Well, it's good to be here. Good to see you all again. It's good to have my friend Erica here. That's one of the remarkable things about the providence of the Lord. The hinges of history are microscopic, says our friend Mr. Spurgeon. As Romans 8:28 said, he works all things for the good. That means absolutely everything in all of creation is worked by our great God. So it's lovely to have you here, and we trust that the Lord will cause you to be a blessing to us and us to you. Welcome. Let's turn in our scriptures to Acts chapter 3. We're coming to the conclusion of these two sermons where Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is fulfilling the promise that the Lord Jesus made as he was taken up to heaven, that you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And there is a great promise. There's a great promise in this gospel, isn't there? In the declaration of this. And it shall come to pass, Acts 2:21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to obviously call to him, but it's actually to come to him as he is, and it's to call on the name of the Lord is to come to him as he's revealed in the scriptures. And the character of God is the comfort of God's people. We just love hearing about the character of our God. And Peter has gone in this sermon, if you go back and look through those two sermons, you'll see that he's just declared, this is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the character of God. If you want to know God, this is who God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he declares him to be a sovereign, successful saviour. So we might turn and begin with that sermon. There is, of course, in the context, there is this man who's healed. 40 years he'd been there at the temple gates. And now he's healed and standing there. In verse 13, Peter, we'll go back to verse 13. Peter begins this sermon. He says, don't you look at us. Don't look at this man. There is something that's happening that's way beyond the things that you see with your eyes. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. It's remarkable to think, isn't it? 2,000 people. 2,000 people were converted that day hearing that particular message. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. So we just wanted to, if the Lord will allow us, to look at those last two verses. We saw last week that Moses, rather than being declared a lawgiver, which no doubt he was, Moses is actually declared to be a prophet. And all of the prophets are saying exactly the same things, aren't they? All of the prophets are talking about the glory, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the glory that should follow. And if you can't find that when you're reading the Old Testament, you need to go and ask God and look and search, because that's what it's about. That's what every story in the Old Testament is about. It has just one message, isn't it? This book has one message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message of the book, isn't it? All of the prophets, from Samuel to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Moses is one of the prophets. The law, as we saw last week, prophesied. All of what the law was pointing to was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Moses is a great picture, isn't it? I love the picture that Moses, that little boat that his mother made, that little boat, what was it covered by? What kept that little boat afloat? It was called pitch or tar, but the word means propitiation. At the beginning of his life, there was Moses in a little boat of propitiation, floating above the waters, floating away from the wrath of Pharaoh, floating into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter to be given back to his mother. Protected and preserved, we are, the children of God are protected and preserved from way before they know anything about it. And how did Moses finish his days? He says, underneath are everlasting arms. The wonderful thing about everlasting arms being underneath us is that that's as far as you can fall, brothers and sisters, isn't it? That's as far as you can fall. You can only fall into everlasting arms. That's how Moses finished his days. He didn't go into the promised land, because the law takes no one into the promised land. The law works wrath. And Peter then reminds these people that they are the children of the prophets. They are the descendants of all of these prophets. All of that testimony of God that had gone on for those thousands of years was in the hands of these people. They had the very oracles of God, the people of Israel. They had the witness of the testimony of God. They are the children of the prophets. And all the prophets foretold of these days. Then he goes on to say, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So today we wanted to look at what this covenant is. What's the covenant of Abraham? The covenant, actually, the words behind it means to fetter or to bind. It's a covenant. A covenant is a binding legal agreement. It's a promise to do something. It's a promise to perform. The first time it's mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 6. God, you might remember, God made a covenant with Noah. I don't know if you saw it on the way into town during the week. There was the most amazing rainbow. Some of you people saw it. I had to pull over and take a picture of it. The rainbow with the green grass. The rainbow was settled actually between Colin Merrin's house and Graham and June's house. And honestly, how wonderful it was. I can show you the pictures. It was so pretty. It was just so spectacular. I had to take a picture of it. But that rainbow, of course, isn't it? It's a picture of God's promise. Promise to Noah. Noah was no different from the rest of that generation, was he? What happened to Noah? Why was Noah saved? What happened to Noah? He found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, our Noah. He found grace. And what kept that boat afloat? What kept that boat afloat?
pitch, tar, propitiation. That bird suffered all of the wrath of Almighty God on that creation. And those people were in the ark, in that boat. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the wrath of God is fully absorbed. And the people of God are perfectly safe and protected in their Redeemer. It's glorious, isn't it?
There are just two covenants. We will look at in a minute out of Galatians. But there are just two covenants, aren't there? There's a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has many names in the scriptures. It's a covenant of salvation. It's a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of love. It's a covenant of peace. It's a holy covenant, as Simon just read to us a little while. It's a better covenant. It's a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most often it's declared in scriptures to be an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. You have a look there in our verse. It says it's the covenant which God made. It's the covenant that God made with our fathers. This is a covenant. It's a covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant, an eternal covenant, isn't it? It's a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a covenant in which, as you can see in so many parts of the scriptures, at the beginning of almost all the letters, the covenant, the terms of the covenant are laid out. You just go back to Ephesians, those remarkable verses. It's blessed be the God, Ephesians 1:3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. And the purpose of it? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God the Father first trusted in Christ, brothers and sisters. He trusted him with everything, didn't he? He trusted him with his name, his reputation. He entrusted into the hands of Christ all of his people. He gave them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they struck hands in that eternal covenant before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the surety of that covenant. And at that moment, before the foundation of the world, he took absolute responsibility for all of God's elect children. He took absolute responsibility for all of their sins. And in the scriptures he says their sins are his own. He says it in Psalm 69 and Psalm 40 and Psalm 28 and in many places in the scriptures. He declares their sins to be his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ never did sin. Please don't ever let us think that he sinned. He could not be a perfect sacrifice if he sinned. If he had sinned at all. But he, in his own body, he bore our sins. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the blessed Holy Spirit will come and do as he's promised, won't he? You'll take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse in John 16. The things of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? His perfect deity, his perfect humanity, his perfect work, his perfect obedience before the law, his perfect love for his people,
his perfect fellowship with his Father. He takes all of the things. You just add to that list as much as your mind will allow. He takes all of those things and he reveals them to us. He makes them explained to us. And that's his work, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has now come in power and he's taken the things of the Lord Jesus. He's taken that blood shed, and now that blood shed is blood applied according to the terms of this eternal covenant. It's a covenant that God made with our fathers. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham. If we go back to Genesis, we'll just have a quick look at some of the verses that relate to this covenant. Abraham was an Iraqi idolater. That's what Abraham was. From Ur of the Chaldees. It's the best you can say about Abraham. An Iraqi idolater. And the Lord, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and of thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And listen to the promises. The eternal covenant, the covenant of Abraham, always is in these terms, isn't it? I will. Just listen to them. I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. You know the story well, don't you? You have all of those promises. But you know the story well. Abraham, if we go over to Genesis 15, there is a cutting of this covenant. The cutting was the sealing of the covenant. And the promise came before this sealing of the covenant in verse 5. Abraham's complaining that he doesn't have an heir. His name means father. Abram means father. And when God changed his name to Abraham, Abraham means father of many. Here was this man, 75 years old, and his name had mocked him for most of his life, hadn't it? How many children do you have, Abraham? Your name means father. How many children do you have? None. And he complains in at the beginning of chapter 15, and the Lord brought him out. He said, that one won't be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What did Abraham do? Abraham, this old man, he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. And there is this cutting ceremony when the covenant is cut, this eternal covenant, the covenant that the Holy Spirit has led Peter to talk about. There is a cutting of the covenant, and they cut the animals in half and they laid them out. And in the normal cutting of the covenant, the two parties walked between the slain animals, effectively saying, if I break the covenant, this is what I deserve. Abraham pictures the church. There is just one thing that Abraham has to do. One thing that Abraham has to do. He has to keep the fowls off the sacrifice. The sacrifice must be kept pure. And the fowls came down. Abraham drove the fowls away in verse 11. And as the sun was going down, what was Abraham's activity during the cutting of the covenant ceremony? Where was Abraham? Verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. Just for us to make sure that the covenant's nothing to do about Abraham's works whatsoever at all. The covenant's a covenant between God and God and our God who cannot lie. And the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed between those people. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. He's given him that land and he's given him the promise. And that covenant is renewed again and again throughout Genesis. It's renewed to Abraham, it's renewed to Isaac, it's renewed to Jacob. And this is what Peter is talking about, isn't it? The covenant with God, which God made with our fathers. He's talking about this Abrahamic covenant. And of course, Abraham pictures what it is for man to think that somehow he must do something to enable God's promises to be fulfilled. God made Abraham wait for a long time, and it must have been a frustrating long time. His name had been changed. And Sarah, what was Sarah's suggestion? It's just so typical of us, isn't it? God has made a promise. God has made a promise that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a baby. And what do? We do exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. The promise is a long time coming. We better get busy. And Sarah's suggestion was the one that we know well, don't we? Here's Hagar, Abraham. You go into Hagar and you will be able to produce this. You will be able to do by your works what God has promised to do. We can help God out. That's what Sarah was saying, wasn't she? We can give him a little hand along. He's made a promise and it's not working, but we can do a little bit ourselves. Brothers and sisters, don't we do it all the time? Don't we do it all the time? We look away from the promises and we look to what we have to do. And of course, there was the son born, and Ishmael is the son that was born. Galatians makes it very clear that there is a promised child that's coming. How does the child come? How does Abraham's child come? God waits until Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is so long past childbearing. How does the promise come? How does the fruit come to the child of God? It comes when there is no ability in them at all, whatsoever. And it comes by a sovereign hand of God fulfilling a promise in people who were dead. Abraham and Sarah were dead people, effectively, weren't they, in terms of producing babies. They had no hope whatsoever. I love how Romans characterises the wonder of what happened. In Romans 4 we have that great description of Abraham. We see what man's work does, don't we? Always we see what man's work does. Man's work produces Ishmaels all the time. Always produces Ishmaels. That's all it ever has done, all it ever will do. God's sovereign promise produces children of the promise. Let's look at Romans 4. It's just so beautiful. Romans 4 has some of these amazing verses. It says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to be seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. Because what does the law do? What does works do? What does Ishmael do? The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Just look closely at this next verse. I just love it. "Therefore, it is of faith." Faith. Abraham believed God. He just believed God, "that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed." It's the seed that's being spoken of in these verses we're looking at in Acts. I love that, don't you? It's by faith that it might be by grace, completely undeserved and unmerited. Something given to someone who is demerited by their activities and by who they are. "To the end that the promise might be sure." I love the fact that the promises of God are sure, aren't they? They're yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the promises of God in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, we need to stop and think and thank God for them. Every time he says, "I will and I shall," what happens? He wills and he shalls. "The end of the promise might be short of all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham. It is the father of us all." All the faith children of God are Abraham's children. That's what Galatians tells us. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before
him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they are, who against hope, he had no reason, he had no earthly reason for hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love this next verse. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you fully persuaded, brothers and sisters? I want to be fully persuaded. I want to come to the promises of God in the scriptures and be fully persuaded. As Paul said, isn't he? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him. This was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. So two children were born. There's the children, the child of promise, and the child of works, the works of man. If you turn over to Galatians. See, the great battle, isn't it? The great battle that was about to enfold the church. And the battles that enfold the church in the New Testament are the battles that enfold and harass the children of God. Always, aren't they? So the church is a picture, in a way, of the individuals of the church and the battles that the church have. And the great battle always is a battle between grace and works, isn't it? A battle between what we do and what God has promised to do. And the great and the most extraordinary thing, and we've finished Galatians some little time ago, and I am still stunned that if you go to the great statements of faith of the denominations around the world and you go to the Bible colleges of this land, universally, from my experience, every single one of them tells people to put people back under the law. It's extraordinary how clear it is, isn't it? It's extraordinary how strong the words of God are. If you go to Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. And that's exactly what Peter had done. He had evidently set forth the Lord Jesus crucified among them, just preached the gospel of him and him crucified. And this only will I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh. And that's exactly what we're doing all the time, isn't it? We really think that we have to do something. We have to do something to be made perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth the Spirit to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This is talking about this work of this Abrahamic covenant, isn't it? And it's the seed. In thy seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth, kindreds of the earth, be blessed. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. See, when Abraham
Abraham, this covenant that God made with Abraham, he was preaching the gospel to him. Abraham had the gospel, brothers and sisters. They had the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel in the Old Testament is the same as the gospel in the New Testament. It's a gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a gospel that declares the activities of God in the eternal covenant. Abraham had the gospel. So then, they which are of faith. So faith, that word of there means origin. Those which trace the origin of their faith, of their activities and their work, their relationship with God, to just a faith that he has produced and worked in them. They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, if you trace anything in your salvation to something that you have done, I pray that God would rid you of it as soon as possible. And if it's a painful process to rid you of it, then so be it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No man is justified in the law by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. So what was Abraham to do? Abraham was to cast out the bondwoman and cast out the bondwoman with her son. There's a covenant that was made with Abraham. The covenant that was made is not the same as the covenant that was made with Moses. The covenant that was made with Abraham was a covenant that was based on a promise that Abraham was going to be heir of the world, that Abraham could look out to that starry night and look up there and see the faith-dependent children of God, those children that God had given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant, those children that God, the Son, had taken full responsibility for, those children that the blessed Holy Spirit said he would come and he would take the blood of the Lord Jesus and he would apply it to the consciences and hearts of people. That's the issue, isn't it? So often when you're talking to people and if they are serious about things, they're concerned about where their hearts are at. How do you purify your heart? How do you purify your heart, brothers and sisters? So in Acts chapter 15, we'll come to it later on. That was the big issue, wasn't it? The big first big conference that the church had to have was about law and grace, about faith and works, about man adding to the works of God. And they had that first conference. And that was about exactly the same things that harass the children of God in their hearts now. And these people said that they wanted these Gentile believers to be circumcised and then to continue doing works. They wanted to begin with something they did and then continue doing things. We'll show you how to be more holy. We'll show you how to live the Christian life. We'll show you how you can polish yourself and make yourselves more fit for heaven. And Peter rose up and he says, God knows the hearts. He bears them witness, Acts 15:8, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by what, brothers and sisters? Purifying their hearts by faith. That's how we have pure hearts, isn't it? We look away from ourselves and we look to him. We trust him to have borne all of our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why this covenant that was made is a covenant of grace, isn't it? Because we need grace, brothers and sisters. It's a covenant of mercy because it brings mercy from God. It's a holy covenant because it declares God holy and declares God to be just and declares all of God's children to be holy and just in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of salvation. It's a covenant of love. It reveals that everlasting love of God for all his children.
I love quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 3, but it's so sweet, isn't it?
I have loved you. I have loved you, he says, with an everlasting love. But see, his love is not ineffectual, brothers and sisters, is it? I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. His love is powerful and effectual. In this covenant, it's a covenant that reveals his love. There is a love of God for his people. The love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make it a common thing. When it becomes a common thing, it's a useless thing. A love that cannot get people to heaven, a love that leaves people in hell, is not the love of God that's in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. A love that took the Lord Jesus Christ to the Calvary's tree and caused him to bear the eternal and infinite wrath of God for all of his people, and to then turn round, as modern religion says, that he loved them and he failed. This is an everlasting love. It had no beginning, brothers and sisters. It has no end. It has no bottom to it. It is just everlasting. He loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The terms of the covenant are just so sweet, aren't they, to think about the fact that before the foundation of the world, God set his love upon a particular people. We think so often, don't we, that God gives his blessings begrudgingly, don't we? We think that somehow he's like an angry schoolmaster and we have to sort of somehow coerce him to smile upon us. Brothers and sisters, he smiles upon his people all the time. He has never seen them anything other than perfect and holy and spotless in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 is one of those remarkable verses of scripture, isn't it? Where he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Was given there before the world began. When were people saved? They were saved in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. But what happens when the preaching of the gospel comes? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Abolished death. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's why God's servants, and it's a good test for people in churches, isn't it? Is to ask them what they know of the terms and the conditions and the parties to the eternal covenant. Because God's servants, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, he says he makes his ministers servants. He made us able ministers of the new covenant, the new testament, the eternal covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's why I spoke about Melchizedek earlier. He came out, didn't he? He came out to Abraham. And he brought to Abraham the bread and the wine. To be a minister, an able minister, is to be a table waiter. That's what it means, that I hand around bread and wine. God's servants, if they're made of God, will be talking about the eternal covenant all the time, because God made them to be ministers of it. We serve it all the time. We serve it to you. We serve it on a platter of scripture to you, that you see it in the scriptures from Genesis 1 through to Revelation. We see that our God reigns in all things.
The Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be, in Hebrews 7:22, is declared to be the surety of that covenant. And that word surety is first used in Genesis 42. And you might know the story well, that Joseph had gone down to Egypt and there was a famine in the land, and the children of Jacob went down, the 10 children that remained, and Benjamin was left behind. And they met Joseph down there to get their food, and Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. And Joseph questioned them. He questioned them about their father, and he questioned them about their brother. And he said to them, after this, their second trip, he said, "Unless you bring Benjamin down, you will not get any more bread. You must bring Benjamin down." And Jacob was horrified at the thought that he'd lost that precious son of his to what he thought were wild animals, and now he had one precious one left from his union with Rebekah. And Reuben comes along, and Reuben offers to be surety for him. And Reuben is extraordinarily bold. He says, "If I don't bring him back, I'll take him down. If I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. Look what I'll do. Look how zealous I will be." And Jacob knew Reuben, unstable as water, he declared him to be. But there was one. There was one son. Judah came. Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go," Genesis 43:8, "that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones." Judah said, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, brothers and sisters. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." That's the promise, isn't it? That's the promise of our surety. That's the promise our surety made to his father. "If I bring him not back to thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah was concerned about the reputation of God. Reuben was concerned about his works. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a promise, hasn't he? The promise of the scriptures is that he will take this people and he will present them before his father. He will present them in heaven. He represents them in heaven right now. He's always represented them and presented them in heaven. And he will take them, and what will he do? What will they be like when they're presented? To present you, Colossians 1:22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Imagine standing in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire, and you are holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Is that a work that man can do? Is that a work that I can put these filthy hands and this filthy mind to and try and do anything? Because he's promised to do that. In this world, we'll find ourselves never thinking that we're holy, never thinking that we're unblameable, never thinking that we're unreprovable in his sight. But there is a place where we are right now, brothers and sisters, in the courts of heaven. We read about it earlier, didn't we, in Hebrews. In the courts of heaven, I am now holy, perfectly holy, because of the work of my surety. Perfectly unreprovable, unblameable. The world can blame me. Dear Adi, you don't have to spend any more than a few seconds with me. You'll be blaming me for all sorts of things, and you won't blame me as much as I deserve to be blamed, and I'll blame myself at the drop of a hat. There's a place where I'm unblameable. Unblameable. Why? All my sins are gone, brothers and sisters. They're gone. God remembers them no more. And God's not playing let's pretend with my sin. He's
not playing let's pretend. He's playing for real. What he sees is reality. And they're gone. He laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were born and borne away. So they can't be in two places at once. My sin can't be in two places at once. It was on him. And he bore it. And he bore it away. And it's gone forever. And I'm as righteous as God is righteous in my Saviour. That's what a surety does, isn't he? He brings them back. He brings them back to be with him forever. That's the wonderful work, isn't it? That's the wonderful message of the gospel. I love what David said in 2 Samuel 7:25. He'd been given these remarkable promises about having an eternal kingdom. And he'd been given these remarkable, amazing promises about what would happen with his house. And he says to God, he says, "Now, Lord, do as thou hast said." Isn't that a lovely prayer? "Now, Lord, do as you have promised. Let me see your promises being fulfilled." We do love quoting that verse, and I need to just mention it briefly. In 2 Samuel 23, David died, and he looked around at his house. He looked around at the house, maybe the house of his own life. He certainly looked at his own house in terms of his family. Probably, maybe one believing child. Absalom gone to hell and David knew it. Looked around at his house, he might have looked at nation Israel and saw nothing in what he could see that would cause him to think anything other than God needed to be merciful to them all. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." Sure. Ordered in all things. Every little detail of the lives of God's children is ordered and sure in all things. We would like to think that we want to be in the will of God and in the centre of the will of God. God's children are in the centre of his will all the time, brothers and sisters. You cannot get out of it because he's the one who orders it. He's the one who's sovereign, ordered in all things and sure. And what's David say? "For this, God's eternal covenant, God's ordering of all things, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." See, it's an everlasting covenant. It doesn't need to grow and change, brothers and sisters. When God has said it, that's sufficient, isn't it? It doesn't need to grow. That's how David died. Moses died, contemplating the eternal covenant underneath our everlasting arms. David died, contemplating the eternal covenant. God's servants declare the eternal covenant. I'd just like to briefly just go back through those two sermons in Acts, and we'll see how this eternal covenant played out. This covenant that was spoken to Abraham and his seed. This covenant that brings a blessing. And the seed, of course, out of Galatians 4, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question in the scriptures. The seed is singular. It's the Lord, it's a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus and all who are united with him and one with him. But this eternal covenant was played out, wasn't it, in the determinate counsel in Acts 2:23, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death by the hands of wicked men, but he was put to death according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was no accident, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great transaction at the cross is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And unless we understand that transaction, the cross has no meaning. It was God the Father who was pleased to crush him and put him to death, according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Why? Why would a holy and just God kill a holy and just son? There's only one reason, brothers and sisters. He found sin on him. He found our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ owned it in that eternal covenant, and he declared it to be his. And when God the Father found sin on his Son, and he was lifted up on that cursed tree, God the Father poured out all of the infinite wrath of God. He unsheathed his sword, Zechariah 7:13 says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, my equal, and slay the shepherd. God had determined to do it. The Lord Jesus had agreed to do it from before the foundation of the world, and he set his face like flint to go to Calvary's tree. And the scriptures keep declaring in Acts 3:18 that the Christ should suffer. He has so fulfilled. It's a fulfilling. And they did when they came to pray in Acts 4:28, "For to do so ever what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." The Prince of Life died, and the people had denied him, denied the Holy One and Just, and asked for a murderer. It was God who put him to death. It was God the Father who put him to death, brothers and sisters. A holy God, to try and turn around and say that somehow that was something that God was trying to do, that he would do that to his Son, and that become something common, is an extraordinary denial of every revealed character of our God. He is wholly just. He's a just God and a Saviour. But his resurrection was an act of this eternal covenant, wasn't it? It was an intra-Trinitarian activity all through the scriptures, isn't it? So he was delivered over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. His resurrection, Acts 2:24, God raised him up. Why would God raise him up? God raised him up because he had no sin on him any longer. He quoted Psalm 110, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou see thy Holy One to see corruption." What's the cause of corruption? Sin is the cause of corruption. When the Lord Jesus Christ was placed in that grave, in that tomb, all the sins were gone. That's why his body didn't corrupt, brothers and sisters. There was nothing in him then to bring corruption. God has raised him up, whom God raised from the dead. And where is he now? Having done this great work, in Acts 2:20, 2:30 it says that he would raise up, God the Father would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 2:33, "Therefore being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The Lord said," the next verse, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool." God, Acts 2:36, "God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." In the second sermon in 3:21, "whom heaven must receive until the restitution of all things." But this was done, of course. It was done in this eternal covenant that there might be a seed, that all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed by God. We go through these activities. In 2:39, the people of God are called, "as many as the Lord shall, our God shall call." He'll call them by name, but he'll call them with a voice from heaven. They'll hear the shepherd's voice, and he'll speak powerfully, individually, and effectively to his people. "As many as the Lord our God shall call." In 2:47, they were praising God, these people, these ones that were added to the church, such as should be saved. Why should they be saved? We just read it in 2 Timothy, "They are saved from the foundation of the world." They belong to God. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore their sins. In Psalm 110, which is quoted in the first sermon, Acts chapter 2, he says, in Psalm 110 verse 3, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing to do what? Willing to confess that their hands are wicked hands. Willing to confess that in their sin they have crucified the Lord of glory. that they are willing to gladly receive a word that declares them to be the chief of sinners. They'll be willing to repent. They'll be willing to believe. They'll be willing, they'll be made willing by God to be joined with his church. They'll gladly receive in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord Jesus has the dew of his youth. He clothes them with the beauties of his holiness.
Acts 13:48 declares that as many ordained to eternal life believed. As I read earlier, there is that great promise, isn't it? That it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to call on a God who is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And these people were wounded in the heart, Acts 2:37. They were pricked in the heart. They were the people who were promised to be the ones in Jerusalem who'd look on him who they are pierced and they shall mourn for him. They are the ones that repent and be baptised in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38. They are the ones that receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They are the ones that gladly receive his word. They are the ones in 2:43 that fear came upon them. The ones in 2:42 that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. And they continued daily in the temple. They continued daily with one accord. You see, they were drawn together. When God lifts up his Son and he draws his people to them, they become closer and closer and closer, and they rub up next to each other, and they find the fellowship of God's people when they're drawn together to be delightful. They find it refreshing being drawn together. We've spoken about it in the past. They're the kindreds of the earth that are going to be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with him, in union in that eternal covenant that was made with Abraham and revealed. And he sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his sins. It's remarkable, isn't it? That's the blessing of God, to turn every one of you from his sins. The reality is that God's people see their sins, don't they? They're the only people in the world that know what sin is, are those who have no sin before God. Everyone else thinks that somehow mixed with their sin is some righteousness. And somehow you can purge out the wicked bit and polish the good bit. But the reality is that God's children know that there's nothing but sin in them. Sin just lives there with everything they do. Every thought, every activity, everything is stained by sin. So how do you turn from it? Only God's people know that it's there. Where do you turn from it? How do you turn from your sins? Obviously there's no encouragement anywhere in the scriptures ever and throughout the rest of the New Testament for people to indulge in sin and think that it's a minor thing. If you do, you don't know him. You need to repent of it. But the great sin, isn't it? The great turning from sin is to actually turn from looking at your sins to looking at the sin bearer. You look to him. That's what they did in the desert, didn't they? There they were being harassed by those poisonous, fiery serpents in Numbers, weren't they? And that's what people do today, don't they? They say, well, look at all the sins. You can dance around all day and you can beat the snakes to death, but you can never lie down. How did you get saved? You looked away from all of your sins and you looked to him. You looked to him who bore your sins in his own body on the tree and bore them away. He dealt with all of the sins of all of God's people in that one great transaction. To turn every one of you away from your sins. What's the great sin? The great sin, the mother of all sins, is unbelief, isn't it? Unbelief. To turn you from unbelief. Turn you just to simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's children are encouraged by God to think about themselves
the way God thinks about them. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law. You're not under law of any works, but under grace. We turn from our sins, brothers and sisters, by looking to the sin bearer. We might close in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is speaking about the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the activities of men and all of the activities of the law just remind people of sin. And the Lord Jesus came, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. What's the book? The book is the volume of the book of the eternal covenant, that book that he took from the hand of God because he had the right to take it in Revelation 4. I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had their pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He taketh away that old covenant of works, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice to sins, for sins, forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also witness unto us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. The law of faith and the law of love. The law of just believing God. And in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin. You cannot offer anything to God for your sin. It's all been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at it closely, but let's finish by looking at Hebrews 13:20. This is where our peace is, brothers and sisters, isn't it? I like to have peace. This world is a messy place, and I'm responsible for a big part of the mess of what goes on around. This peace is lovely, isn't it? Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the blood of the everlasting covenant does something in us, and it does something for us, and it causes God to do something with us. Verse 21, make you perfect. Isn't that remarkable? If God hadn't written it, you just couldn't believe it at all. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Blood shed, blood applied, blood seen by God's children. Let's pray.